disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be
of men." Let's pray together. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning as we take this good text of Scripture into our hand, that you would help us to make these few thoughts clear and plain to these, our brothers and sisters. We ask, most of all, Father, that you would give us the help of the Holy Spirit, that you've promised to help us in these moments when we're called to speak on your behalf. I pray, Lord, that you would do a lasting work in our midst this morning. In Christ, your name we pray. Amen. Whom do men say that I am? There's a parallel passage to this in Matthew chapter 16, and there you read one of the greatest declarations that Christ makes, the greatest declaration of his power, when he says that his congregation, his church, his assembly that he has and that he is building is impervious to the onslaught of Satan. Now mark it down in your mind that we are in a battle for truth. The church of God is always being assaulted by Satan. Yet we have this promise of the Lord. We do not work from the position of we hope that we win. We work from the position that we know that we will win. The Lord Jesus said, the gates of hell will never prevail. They will never stamp out the church of God. Satan will try to stamp us out. Satan has assembled a vast army of evildoers, and he will use every means available to destroy the church of God. But he can't do it. And in fact, it seems that the harder that he strikes the Lord's churches, the crueler he gets in his assaults, that the quicker the church of God spreads. The way the gospel just seems to go forth in greater and greater waves. Since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been at work, and look about us and see that as he has labored with all his might to stop the Lord's purposes, you can see that as the church of Christ has spread across the world, believers are everywhere, congregations are everywhere, that the gospel is working and that Christ's promise is true. Now, who is it that has accomplished this great work? Who is it? What person has the power and ability to produce not only an enduring organization, but one that has lasted over the centuries, the millennia, an organization that has outlasted governments and people groups, an organization that is never out of date, that is never irrelevant? Who has done this? Who has created this kind of thing? Who is it that takes men who are low and vile and turns them into beacons of light, sends them into the world? It's Christ. Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I want you to think with me for a little bit. In this passage, the Lord is with his disciples, and he says, guys, who are the people saying that I am? What are people saying about me? And I wonder what you would say. If Christ the Lord said to you today, who do you say that I am? How would you identify him? Who do you say that Christ is? Who do you say that he is at home? Now, we all came here today in our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, right? You guys have Sunday go-to-meeting clothes? And everybody loves to wear them, right? Don't you just get up happy and glad that you get to put them on? You get to put on a suit that you've had for a long time, like I have, and this is the little snug. And every time you put it on, you go, I need a new one. Maybe you're like me and you got a starched shirt and your collar's a little bit stiff. You put on these are special clothes. We've come here together. Now at home, we don't tend to dress the way we do here. We're a little more casual, a little more relaxed. Sweatpants are all the rage at home. You see, everybody's a little bit different at home. Now at home, are you saying at home, are you sending a message to your family at home who Christ is to you? Is he someone who is a constant part of your life? Or is he something that, is he someone you only talk about at certain seasons? is the only time the word Christ is mentioned in your home when you say to your wife, "Honey, what are we going to get the kids for Christmas this year?" Is that when His name comes up? I'm asking you, who do you say that Christ is at your home? Who do you say that Christ is at your workplace? Who do you say that Christ is when you go to the ball game? Who is He to you? Who do you say that He is? How often do you say, "He is the Son of God, my Lord and my Savior"? How often do you say publicly to others, "He is my Lord and my Master," both with voice and with lifestyle? Who do you say that He is? When you're called upon at your work to answer the question, "Who is He?" do you say, "Well, He's the Son of God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my Master. He's my everything"? Who do you say that He is? If you at your place of business, if you say, "He is my Savior. He is the Son of God," that declaration alone, believe it or not, may be enough to begin the work of gospel regeneration in a person's heart. Jesus said, "Confess me before men." Christ asked His followers, "Who do people say that I am?" And I wonder what you say that He is. What do you say about Christ the Lord? Do you say that He is the Savior? Now I want you to notice another thing here in verses 27 to 28. We'll try to walk through this passage a bit. I want you to notice that everybody has an opinion about who Jesus is. If you go to your workplace and you say, "What do you think about Jesus?" everybody will have an opinion. Here in this text of Scripture, Jesus says, He says, "What are the people saying?" And they say, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elias, and others say you're one of the prophets." Everybody has an opinion about who Jesus is. I listen to NPR a lot, National Public Radio. I like to listen to it, I guess, because I like to hear how the other side thinks, to be honest with you. What do you call a guy who likes pain and suffering? Masochist? Maybe that's what I am. But everybody's confused about Jesus. What stands out to me here in this passage is the confusion about who He was. But as I talk to people in this city, in this community, in every place I've lived, I am more and more aware of the fact that still today, in this world, people are still confused about who Jesus is. Even with millions of pages written about Him, even with millions of sermons online, even with television time, Bible teaching, people are still confused about who Jesus is. How does this happen? How can people be confused about who He is? People in their natural, normal state of mind will be and are confused about Christ. You see, the carnal mind does not get it. The carnal mind does not understand who He is and why He has come. It takes a work of God. It takes a work of grace for a person to be able to know who Christ is. It takes a significant work. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that Adam, in his sin, he plunged all men into spiritual death, unable to know God, able to know others, able to love others, able to enjoy work and food and physical union, children, success, able to enjoy and know many things, but unable to know and enjoy a relationship that can never be lost, knowing God as Father and friend. And my friends, that is the greatest relationship you can have. With Christ the Lord, with Him, knowing that God is your Father. Even the Holy Scriptures say that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a blessed comfort that is, to know that He's yours and you're His. To know that blessed tie, to know Christ. That is the greatest relationship. And mankind, in his normal everyday state, in his normal natural condition, is unable to know God, to know Him intimately, to know Him as Father. Now take your book in your hand, your Bible, if you would, and look with me at Ephesians chapter number 2, and we'll look through a few verses this morning. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2, 1. It says that, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." He's quickened you, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is our natural, normal state, to walk in disobedience. And the only remedy to that lifestyle, the only way to change that behavior, is to have the quickening touch of God. In verse 3, it says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That is man in his natural, normal condition. Turn a page or two over, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. Consider here, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, who have had their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." You may say, why do people live the way they live? Why do they live such lawless lives, such disgusting lives? Their minds are blinded. Their hearts are blinded. They're dead in their sins, and all they know how to do is sin. In verse 19, it says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness," that's unrestrained physical desires, "to work all uncleanness with greediness." That is man in his natural state. And so when these people who are blinded in their understanding, who only live to sin and satisfy themselves, when they hear about Jesus, they're like, what? I don't understand what you're saying. The Son of God, the Savior, setting people free from their sins, these things do not make sense to me. It takes the work of God in their heart. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I lay these things out here for you to show you that this is man in his natural state, his normal condition. He has come forth from the womb speaking lies and only gets worse. If my kid lying to me was the worst thing they ever did, I'd be pretty happy. But they get a lot worse. I don't have to look at my kids to know that. I have to look at myself. Know that the longer I've lived, the worse I've gotten. You say, well, not me, I've gotten better. Well, some people are knuckleheads. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." Have you ever spoken to a coworker about the Lord, and they responded to your gospel witness by saying, "You know what? You're silly." They may not say that you're silly, but you know they're thinking you're silly. That's their normal way. They feel like that if you believe in the risen Christ, that He's the Son of God, they think that what you are is uneducated and unlearned. That's man's natural state. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There has to be something take place. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." They are blinded. They cannot see. They cannot discern. They cannot understand. This is why the world is confused about who Christ is and what Christ has done and what His purpose is here. While men in their limited knowledge may create iPhones and intangible digital empires, they cannot know God on their own. That's why they hate Him. They hate Him. But they keep that hatred for Him locked away in their minds. Locked away. But that's the truth. Very few people, very few non-Christians will admit that they hate God. But they do. They do. And that's why when the claims of Christ are pressed upon them, when the gospel is preached to them, they get very, very angry. Very irate. I've witnessed to people at my job before, and after I've told them the gospel, I've had them slam their hand on the table, get up and walk away. I've had all kinds of reactions. People do not like God. They would like God if He let them get away with anything they wanted to do. Now, have you ever worked for somebody who let all the workers get away with murder? He's popular. He's popular with everybody but the owner. But the guy who runs a tight ship, the guy who holds people close, he's not regarded well. They don't like God. They don't like His oversight. They don't want to be accountable to God. When we look at Christ, when we look at His life, when we look at His works, we can only say with that level of authentic supernatural miracles, we would have to say, when you see all that He has done, we would have to say that He is God. But we marvel when we read the New Testament. When you see what Christ has done, when you see these witnesses, that the people who were actually there when people were raised from the dead and healed, you would think that they would say, He is the Son of God. We marvel. We are awestruck by the fact that they responded to all of Christ's miracles by killing Him. The only explanation for that reaction was that they were unable to recognize who He was. If they had known He was the Son of God, they wouldn't have done it. If they had really understood who He was. Because Jesus said in John chapter 3, He said, I did not come to condemn the world, because the world was condemned already. They do not know who He is. Now after Christ, He talks to the apostles there, the disciples, and He says, who do they say that I am? In verse 28, they say John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say one of the prophets. The people are saying that you are from God, that you're doing some of God's work, that you're a great teacher, a great speaker. And then He makes it personal to him. Verse 29, He says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you, the church of God, say that I am? And here is a powerful statement. In verse 29, Peter answers and says, Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. Now take your Bible and look at Matthew 16. A little more was said there than is recorded in Mark's Gospel. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 15, Peter saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but who has revealed it to him? My Father which is in heaven. Peter says, You're the Christ. And he says, Listen, blessed are you, happy are you, but you didn't come to that on your own. You're not smarter than everybody else. You're not more brilliant than anybody else. You weren't shrewder than anyone else. You weren't able to pick up on the subtleties of my lifestyle better than anybody else. The only reason you know it is because the Father hath revealed it unto you. If you're here this morning and you're a saved person, You know you're saved. You're not saved because you made the best choice, the wisest choice. You're not saved because you were smarter or shrewder. You're saved because God revealed Himself to you. And He tapped you on the shoulder and said, "It's me." You knew immediately who He was. Here we can see very plainly that knowing who Christ is and that believing on Him and following Him as your Lord because of that new knowledge is the work of God and not of man. Not of yourself, but of God. Now here are some important items to consider. Important items to remember. Flesh and blood did not reveal it to Simon Peter. It was a supernatural work. No man discovers who Christ is without the touch or conviction of Jehovah. The Father draws people to Himself. That's John 6:44. Listen to what it says in John 6:29. "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." It is God's work to make you believe on Him. God's work. Not yours. You believe because God has made you want to believe. That's the thing to bear in mind. God makes you want it. God makes you thirsty. God makes you hungry. God makes you want Him. It's the work of God. Have you ever... How many of you have played organized sports? Organized sports? Okay. Now, in order to win a game, what do you have to want? You got to want to win. And when I played baseball as a kid, there were some guys who tried out for the team because their dad said they had to. They didn't want to be on the team. They wanted to go out there, you know, and swing the bat. They wouldn't run for ground. They wouldn't. My dad would get so upset if you didn't, when a ground ball was coming at you, my dad would say, "Charge it! Charge the grounder!" You know, he said, "Don't wait for it to come to you. Go after it. You got to want it." And you can see this in your children, probably. When they want to learn something, when they want to master something, man, they really work hard to do it. Every boy wants to master the monkey bars. He wants to bad. And he strives for it when he wants to. Now, there are some kids who they don't care. They don't want to master the monkey bars. And they're happy to go 1-2 fall. That didn't bother them a bit, but there are some who will not stop until they can go all the way across and back without stopping. There are some really great men who will try to do one hand all the way across. One hand. That was always my goal. I never made it. You know who the first person I ever saw was that did that? Go across monkey bars with one hand. It was a girl. And when I saw a girl do it, I said, "I got to figure out how to do that. Can't be shown up by no female." This is the work of God, that you believe on Him who has sent. It is God's work. It is God that makes people want Christ. It is God that makes people want to believe on Him. Jesus says, "Peter, you know who I am. You can attest to my true identity, not because of the evidence of flesh and blood, not because of the miracles, but because the Father hath showed you." This is what it says in John 1:12. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, which even them that believe on His name, which were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God." It is God the Father who has made men to comprehend who He is, who has enabled them, given them that spiritual enlightenment, given them that quickening life, given them eyes to see and ears to hear, and a belly that craves Christ. This is God's work. Has he been showing that to you? Has he been working in you and drawing you and making you want him? Do you feel a great dissatisfaction with your sinfulness and your own righteousness, and you know you need something more, and you're beginning to want Christ in a way you never wanted him before? In your inner man, in your soul? Do you have an insatiable desire to have Christ and you want him? It's God's work. He is making you want him. He's making you alive. The Apostle Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the milk. It's your first reaction when regeneration is taking place as you begin to want Christ. The unregenerate, they don't want Christ. And when you witness to somebody at your workplace and they reject you and say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, they're unregenerate. Don't be surprised. It's their true state. It's all they can be. I want you to notice in verse number 30 of Mark chapter 8, 19 things. I'm just teasing. A curious development in verse number 30. I hear Jesus, he says, Peter, who am I? And what does Peter say? You're the Son of God. What does Jesus tell him to do? He charged them they should tell no man of him. What? Well, I thought we were supposed to tell it around. Jesus says, do not tell it around. What he says is people will not understand. People will not get it. At least that's what it appears like to me. People do not understand that Jesus is the Son of God. They can't comprehend it. They can't make sense of it. They can't reconcile it in their minds, in their own human logic. They just dismiss it. They dismiss the idea of Christ being the Son of God as easily as you and I dismiss the teaching of the Mormon Church that God is out there on a planet with a bunch of spirit wives making spirit babies waiting their chance to come down here. We dismiss that as, that's silly. I don't know, how many of you think that this earth is resting on the back of a giant tortoise? They're like, no way. That ain't what happened. And the reason it spins the way it does is because the tortoise is walking and making it spin. I mean, we don't believe that joke. Do you believe that chipmunks got stripes on their backs because a bear tried to catch one before when he was going in the hole in the ground, and that those white stretches on his back are from a bear trying to catch him? That's how they say the chipmunk got his stripes on his back. It's one of the mythological tales. We don't believe that. We don't believe these things. We don't believe that lions and mice are in cahoots because a mice saved a lion from a net one day. We don't believe that stuff. It's silly. It's folklore. It's fairy tales. We don't believe that. Anyway, all kinds of dumb stuff. We dismiss it. I mean, we don't believe in Superman. We don't believe in, we dismiss these things. And people who are unregenerate, they don't. Virgin birth, they say, no way. How can that happen? They dismiss it. And Christ says, don't tell it around. So it looks like that Christ is telling them to not talk about him. Is that what he's saying? No. Look at verse 31. He tells them, don't tell people I'm the Son of God. And he begins to teach them something. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. We describe verse 31 with one word. He begins to teach them the gospel. The gospel that he is rejected and killed, buried, but risen again. Now here's what it appears to me. It appears to me that he wants his people to not talk about he's the Son of God. He wants his people to begin talking to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 32. He's talking to the disciples in 27 to 30. has this exchange and says, don't tell anyone that I'm the Son of God. In verse 31 to 32, he teaches this openly. To all men, he teaches the gospel. What it appears to me is that Christ wants his people to focus on teaching the gospel to people. The gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection. Listen to what it says in Romans 1:16. I was in Texas, and there was a church. It was the church in that town. It was called Hill Country. Hill Country Christian Fellowship, and they were the goingest church in town. They had all the crowds, and they had the pastor of the this is one this, if you want to have a big church in Texas, if your pastor is the former state championship football coach from the town, people are going to come to your church. Nobody called him pastor. Everybody called him coach. Coach Steve McGee was his son. Steve McGee was a quarterback for Texas A&M, and when they had backyard Bible clubs in the summertime, they had Steve McGee come to all these backyard Bible clubs, and man, the kids would come in droves to see the Texas A&M guy. Little town in Texas. And they had all these hoodies made up. All these black hoodies. And on the back of these hoodies, it said, I am not ashamed. Romans 1:16. That's all it had was, I am not ashamed. Romans 1:16. It said HCF on the front. And I was standing in line behind a teenager at HEB. That's the grocery store in Texas. I don't think they have them anywhere else. But I was standing in line behind this kid, and I said, hey, nice hoodie. Thanks, man. I said, that's a Bible verse on your back. He said, I know. I'm not ashamed. I said, what's the rest of that verse say? I don't know. I have no idea. So the lesson for you is, if you're going to wear a part, you ought to know what it says all the way. Here's what it says, Romans 1:16. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. Here's why he's not ashamed. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the proclamation of the gospel that leads men to salvation. It is the gospel that God uses to quicken people. The preaching of the gospel. This is the message that we must pour forth. It's not as important. I'm saying this carefully. This is what we should occupy our time with. This is what people need to hear publicly and openly, is the gospel. That Jesus Christ has come to die for sinners. Tell the gospel, and then God will open blinded eyes. This is how it works. We just finished our missions conference. And what is the desire that we have for the missionaries we support? We want them to go out into the world and preach what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And where the gospel is preached, here's the way I think about missions, is that this is not new stuff to us, but there is a people in the world who will be saved, and they're called the elect. They're out there, they're all over the world. All over the world. Now, the problem people have with election many times is nobody disagrees that there are an elect people. People just disagree on how you got elect. Some people say that you were elect of God because he foresaw that you would believe. That's what I grew up believing, and it satisfied my mind for a long time. That people are elected because God foresees what they will do. That's the popular view. Everybody believes in election. The debate is on how you got elect. The true position is that he elected a people in eternity to salvation. Not based upon what you would do, or could do. If he elected you based upon what you could do or would do, you are saved by, guess what? Your own merit. Your own pre-seen works. Now, we ain't saved by works. I think the Bible is pretty clear about that. Now, in the world, there is these people who are elect. They're elect, but they're lost at the same time. You're justified by faith. They're condemned, but they're marked for salvation. And God is not going to lose any of his people. He's not going to lose any of the elect. Jesus said, in the high priestly prayer, I will lose none of them. They're mine. Jesus identifies his elect people in the world not as go to become sheep. He identifies them as the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and what do? They follow me. The sheep are out there, and when the sheep hear the gospel, the sheep believe. Brother Billy, you got cows at your house? If you drive up in the field and beep your horn, what do they do? They're on him like stink on a dog. I mean, they're there. And I've seen that my whole life. I've always been amazed at it. There was when I was a kid, his farmer next door to us, he didn't use his horn. He would go out there. His name was Joe Dill. He would go, meh, meh. And here they'd come. Come running up there. Now, they hear that and they know it. And when you go out into the world and we preach the gospel, this gospel message goes forth. The sheep hear the gospel and they believe on Christ. What is the very first thing that they know intuitively? They know Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A new nature, there is a new awareness and an illumination that takes place, and Jesus says, preach the gospel. He says, he teaches it openly. This is not a thing to be afraid of. It's something we should share widely. And as we who are a missionary Baptist church, we want the gospel to go forth because it is the power of God unto salvation. That's why you and I, who've been in church a long time and heard lots of gospel sermons, we should never be upset when the gospel is preached. Don't ever feel like, gospel sermon. The gospel is a very wonderful thing. I'm going to tell you something. The more I've studied the Bible, the more I've walked with the Savior, the gospel message has only gotten sweeter to me. And to be honest with you, sometimes that's all I want to preach. I just want to preach the gospel. It is a wonderful story. Brother Steve, is it in our hymn book, I Love to Tell the Story? Let's sing that this morning as our benediction. Brother Steve's going to come. I'm going to pray. After I pray, while they're coming, we'll sing this old song together. Father, I pray that you would help us now to leave from here, knowing that